you have your Bible, turn to Luke. Luke chapter 17. One of the cool things I like about Revelation is it's not the subject matter is talked about all throughout the Bible. Jesus mentions the end times. The end times are mentioned in the Old Testament. You have all different places throughout Scripture that it's talked about the end times. So, turn to Luke 17. Good morning. And then stick your finger there and flip over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. Did everyone get some notes? Anyone need them? Yes? I'll pass them. No? Yes? All right. There you guys go. That's just to help you. I'm kind of random, and so that's just kind of to focus in on whatever. If they help you, go for it. If they don't help you, it's all right. What we're going to do is we're going to look at Luke 17, and there's three types of people that when Christ comes back, when Jesus returns, there's three types of people that he will find on the earth, and the question is, where do you fall, good morning, under those three categories? And I'm excited, this is a really interesting passage, and it's Jesus, you know? I mean, he's talking about the end times, and it's really cool, and what we're going to look at is some of the things Jesus says in the Gospels, you can move back, or you can flip over to Revelation, and it's almost directly word for word. And so, it's kind of cool to see that connection. So, whoever brought the most friends, if you have your, you put a little plus sign, plus two, plus three on the little sheet going around, and if no one beats Nate, then Nate will get the prize. But, if someone else can outdo him, then I got a shirt for you. So, yeah. Alright, let's pray, and we'll get started. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for every person that came here, God. Lord, bless them for getting up early to come and hear about your word and what you have to say to them, Lord. Please speak to us. God, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for who you are, and we thank you just for all you've done, Lord. Wash us clean by the reading of your word, and let's have a fun time this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, if you have Luke 17, take a look at verse 20. This is a good question. Alright? Now, the majority of people back in Jesus' day would have been under the category of Pharisee. Pharisees pretty much believed everything they were supposed to, except the ones in the synagogue, or the ones in the Sanhedrin, went a little too legalistic, they went a little too far out, and they went by the law too much. And they missed the whole point of the Old Testament. And look what the Pharisees asked. For instance, Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. I believe Joseph of Arimathea was either on the Sanhedrin. So you have all these people who were Pharisees that followed Jesus. So a lot of the Pharisees get a bad rap sometimes, but not all of them were way out there. A lot of them were good, solid, Old Testament believing people. So look at verse 20. And I have my big Bible because I had a lot of notes, and so I don't know. If it scares you, I'm sorry. And a lot of people are like, oh, big Bible, and they run. But yeah. Anyway, verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. Now that's a good question. When will the kingdom of God come? When will the end come? Or when's it going to happen? What's going to take place? Now, it's really hard to be able to determine whether the Pharisees were being serious when they asked this question, or whether they're kind of being in a mocking spirit. But they asked the question. Look what Jesus answers. He says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Now, if you've been on earth for long enough, you know that what were the Pharisees expecting? And the most people in that day, what were they expecting? Yeah, a political leader. They were expecting the Messiah to come in, free them from Rome, set up an earthly kingdom, and reign on earth. And Jesus says, it doesn't come with observation. You're not going to see it. Nor will they say, see here or see there. It's not a time, it's not, look, there it is, or here it is. It says, for the kingdom of God is within you. Now, you can interpret this a couple different ways. And either way, I think is a pretty good way to interpret it. He says, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, another translation says, the kingdom of God is among you. Now, if that's true, what is Jesus talking about? He says, well, the kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom, but it's among you. So who would he be talking about there? Himself, right? If he's coming and he's the Messiah, he's saying it's not going to be a political thing, but I am the Messiah and I am among you. Another way you could look at that is it says the kingdom of God is within you. Now, that is really interesting because it brings the relationship, it brings the whole end times, the whole coming of the Messiah. It totally changes it from some sort of reigning time period to the individual, to each one of us, and our own relationship with God. Now, people will say, well, he's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees obviously didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, so it can't be talking specifically to them, but rather it's talking to us. The kingdom of God is about people. It's within us. It's about people, and it's about our relationship with God. Does that make sense? Good. All right. Excellent. Then he said to his disciples, now this is where it gets interesting. He's talking to the Pharisees who weren't his disciples. Now he looks at his own people who are following him, and he says this, the days will come when you will desire or long to see the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Now that's true. As Christians, when you grow in your faith, there'll be some points where you'll be like, man, I can't make it another day, I can't keep going, and I would just absolutely love for Jesus to come back. Most of those nights for me are when I have a huge test in the morning and I have no time to study. It's like, man, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back tonight? But that's beside the point. Another thing is, you know, one of the marks of a Christian, a growing Christian, is that they will long to see Jesus come. You know, we sang that song yesterday, Days of Elijah. I love that song. It's talking about Jesus' second coming. There's something exciting about Christ coming back. And a lot of people have this fear that, you know, that they'll this dreaded thing. We were watching Tests of the D'Urbervilles. Is that it? Tests? Okay. And they're getting married, and the pastor's like, on that coming dreaded day of judgment, how will you stand? For a Christian, it's not a coming dreaded thing. Christ coming is awesome. It's something to sing about. It's exciting. And look at this. I love this. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part, so also will be at his coming day. Now, this is key. The rest of these scriptures are talking about his second coming. All right? A lot of people get this confused, and a lot of people say, well, this is talking about the rapture. In context, it's not. In context, it's talking about his second return. Now, that's key. I love this. Someone was telling me, they're like, it was stormy, and they're like, you know, Sean, I'm really scared of thunderstorms. I hate storms. I just don't like them. I love storms. I don't know. I like the sound of thunder. I think it's cool, you know, the rain. But this is cool. Whenever you see lightning, think of Jesus' second coming. You know, thunder is just God's way of reminding you he's God, and lightning is his reminding you that he's on his way. Because Jesus says, as lightning comes, you know, have you ever seen, like, I love, like, huge electrical storms. Like, you know, when you're driving, have you ever been driving and you see, like, a huge lightning bolt just go all the way across, like, your entire windshield, and you're like, whoa! And, like, everything lights up really quick at night. I love that. That's great. And that's the way Jesus compares it to his second coming. He says, just as that lightning bolt goes straight across, and you can see it, and it covers the entire heavens practically, that's the way it's going to be at my second coming. And I'll come, and everyone will be able to see it. It'll be this massive, quick thing. That's key. It's going to be quick. Now look at this. He says, but first, he must suffer things and be rejected by this generation. Now what's he talking about there? When he says to disciples, I must suffer first before I return. On the cross, right? Now get this. He's telling his disciples, this if they grasp this, it would radically change their entire view of Jesus. He says, I'm going to suffer for this generation, and then I'm coming. So what does that mean? If he says, I'm going to suffer for this generation, and then I'm coming, that means he's going to have to die, or something, and ascend, and then come back. So right now he's talking about the crucifixion. He just kind of throws that in there. And then it says, oh, okay, here we go, ready? This is the first blank. Three types of people. When Jesus returns, the first group of people will be the forgetful. The forgetful. Now get this. This blew my mind as I was studying this. Look at verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day, circle that, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So Jesus says, just when the Son of Man comes, when I return, it will be just like the days of who? Noah, right? Okay, now get this. In Noah's time period, we're studying about all creation next week. It's going to be a great week. I'm really excited about creation next week. But in Noah's time period, the Bible says that God looked on the earth, and it was so full of violence and wickedness that he was grieved in his heart that he created man, and he sent this huge flood, global flood, to destroy the earth, right? That's what happens in the Son of Man, in the times of Noah. So I'm expecting, in my mind, when I read this passage, I'm expecting Jesus to pull out things like, you know, they were wicked, they were killing, they were murdering, they were promiscuous, all these things. I'm thinking, all right, Jesus is going to make the comparison, and he's going to show all their wicked faults, and he's going to say, just as they were that wicked, so will they be at the end times, right? But look what he does. He does something interesting. Check this out. He doesn't make that comparison. He says this. He says, they ate, they drank, and they married wives, and they were given in marriage. Now get that. Is anything wrong with eating? No. I eat all the time. It's good. Eating's good for you. Is there anything wrong with drinking? Non-alcoholic beverages. Drinking? You know? No. Is there anything wrong with marriage? Absolutely not. Jesus doesn't focus on their wickedness. Instead, he focuses on things that aren't bad, but things that cause them to forget his second coming. Did you catch that? He says, the problem is, the difference, just like it is back in Noah's time, the problem was, they completely forgot about God. They went about their business, they ate, they drank, they lived their lives, they had a nice family, they did all these things, and they did all these things, but they left out one thing. Me. They left out God. He says they left out me. Isn't that interesting? Compare that today at DCA. We go throughout our lives. We have great football games. Sometimes. We have great drama productions. Always. We have all these things, right? And sometimes we just forget about God. He kind of takes the back seat. We may go to church, but it's just a thing we normally do. It's just a thing to do, right? Isn't that interesting? I find it so interesting. So the first group of people is the forgetful. They forget that Jesus is coming. They forget about God. You know, one of the things that drives me absolutely crazy, this is a huge pet peeve of mine, is when people are like, oh God, and they don't mean it in a reverent way, and they flippantly use God's name in vain. When people say that, do you know what the word vain really means? It means careless, useless, not important. It's not that they're, I mean, some people are, you know, use it spitefully and in vengeance against God, but the majority of the time, it's Christian people who say, oh my God, or whatever, and they do it just because they don't even realize that they're saying it, or they don't even realize, they forget about it, right? It's just what everyone says. It just passes through their brain like nothing important. And that's kind of the same principle. It's just God takes a back seat and we forget about God. And Jesus says, look at this. Now this is cool. He says, until the day, verse 27, that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now get this. People will say to me, there's absolutely no way you can know at all when the end times are. I disagree. Jesus says you will not know the day or the hour, and that's totally true. If anyone ever tells you, hey Sean, the rapture's coming, Jesus is coming back in 24 days and 32 seconds, then I will say, can I have your house deed and everything you have just in case it doesn't happen, and we'll place a bet on it. Seriously. If anyone ever tells you they know the exact day, the year, or whatever, Jesus says, you can't know that for sure. There's no way. Jesus says, you will not know the day or the hour. However, get this. Noah. Remember when Noah was going to the ark? What did God give Noah before he went to the ark? He gave him instructions, right? He gave him instructions on how to build the ark. He said, go and get the animals together and bring the animals to it, right? Now get this. Noah didn't know the exact time that God was going to close the door and send him off in the ark. But he did know the approximate time. Am I right? He had an idea. He's like, God, the rains are coming soon. I know that. You know, I'm going to get prepared and I'm going to wait for you. That's key. You can know the approximate time, but you won't know the exact time. And so I find that interesting. Okay. Oh, by the way, Genesis 7 verse 1. Very interesting. If you have a King James Version Bible, when God calls Noah into the ark, he says, come into the ark. I love that. That is key. Adrian Rogers talks about this a lot. The ark, write this down, the ark is a picture of Jesus. The ark is a complete picture of Jesus. And by the way, for those of you at the Creation Conference and the Creation Event next week, Jesus talked about Noah as a what? Literal person, literal place and time, as an event that actually happened. But anyway, the ark is a picture of Jesus. Think about it. Jesus says, if anyone comes into me, I will in no way cast him out. If anyone comes unto me, I will save him, right? When Jesus, or when God talks about the ark, he says, Noah, come into the ark. The ark is a picture of the cross. Noah comes into the ark to be with God who is in the ark. And the flood came, the wrath of God came, but who was saved? Noah and his family. How was he saved? He was in the ark. Jesus is the same way. In the end times, the people who aren't in Christ, when God's wrath comes, they won't be saved. It'll be just like the flood. However, for the Christian who's in Christ, and when Jesus says, come, and when they came into Jesus, then, just like the flood came, when the wrath of God comes, they're safe in the cross. Does that make sense? That's really neat. Okay, moving on. We're going to hurry. Likewise, it will also be in the days of Lot. Now, where did Lot live? Sodom, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. Look what Jesus says. Now, Jesus didn't pick out their homosexuality. He didn't pick out their relations with all the other people in the town. He picked out this specific thing. He said they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, that's key. Underline that verse. The day that Lot went out of Sodom. Lot was a believer. He was a backslidden believer, but he was a believer. The day he left, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe, says, God has not appointed us to wrath, but He has appointed us to salvation. God has not appointed the Christian to wrath. Lot left, then the destruction came. Noah was in the ark, then the destruction came. Does that make sense? Okay, look at verse 30. Even so will it be in the day that when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, okay, the next thing. There's the forgetful, which is the first blank. The forgetful are the people who just forget about God, forget about what He's doing, don't have Him involved in their life. The second one is the forgotten. You have the forgetful, then you have the forgotten. And the forgotten is Lot's wife. Look what happened to Lot's wife. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. And then Jesus says in verse 32, you guys will leave memorizing a verse. All right, you will leave today and you will have this verse memorized. It's very simple. Remember Lot's wife. Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. So Jesus stops. I can imagine Jesus giving this speech, giving this lecture. And in mid-sentence, he pauses for dramatic effect and he says, remember Lot's wife? Don't you remember what happened to her? Here's what happened to her. She's leaving Sodom. She was basically forced out of the city. She's leaving Sodom, right? You guys know the story. And she's leaving with Lot. And as they're running away from the city, she turns around and looks back at the city and what happens? Salt, right? She turns into a pillar of salt. Write this down. It's from William MacDonald. I wrote it down. Lot's wife was out of Sodom, but Sodom was not out of his wife. Lot's wife had left Sodom, left the city, but Sodom had not left his wife. Here's what happened. Jesus goes and explains it in the next verse. Look at verse 33. Star, underline, hide this verse. If you want to know one of my favorite verses in the Bible, if it's not my favorite, it is this verse. I absolutely love this verse. This verse totally changed my whole perspective on life and Christianity. It says this: whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. That phrase is used in all four Gospels. Jesus uses this special phrase more than any other phrase in the entire Gospels. And in fact, in two of the Gospels, in Matthew, I believe in Matthew and Luke, it's used more than once. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever wants to lose his life will save it. What does that mean? What is that talking about? It's this principle. There's a verse, write this down. It says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we died with him, we die with Jesus, not died basically with him, but died to him, we will live with Jesus. What's that talking about? Lot was leaving Sodom, and as his wife turns around, she wanted to look back at the city and stay with her possessions. That's what the verse above talks about. She wanted to stay with her place where she was, her comfort zone, where she wanted to live, and she wanted to go back into the city. And I love the way that Luke writes it. Well, look at the last part of verse 33. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. What preserves stuff? Salt. Right? Salt preserves stuff. You can preserve meat, you can preserve lots of things with salt. So Jesus makes that comparison there. Here's the principle of Christianity. You ready for this? Bonhoeffer said this: when Christ calls a man or woman, he calls them to die. What does that mean? What is that talking about? Jesus makes the statement, whoever wants to come after me, pick up his cross. What is that talking about? It's this. I promise you, you will not fully live in life unless you die. Think about it. You go out and you plant something. You plant something in the ground. What has to happen before that seed sprouts? It has to die. Do you know that? You plant it in the ground, the seed actually has to die before it sprouts. It's biology. It has to do it. The same way with us. Not die physically, but die to ourselves. Before you can really, really, truly live for Christ and really be active in your faith, you have to come to the point where you say, Jesus, no longer do I want to live for myself. I don't want to save my life. I don't want to live my life the way I want to. But rather, I want to live it for you. I want to live it the way you want me to. I want to lose my life for your sake. I want to give you everything. I want to give you everything for your word, for who you are. And when you do that, and when you say, God, basically, all my passions, all my sin, all my everything, I give to you completely. I die to myself, as Paul talks about. Then you will live. And God will preserve your life in a real and meaningful way. It's really crazy. It's an awesome principle. That's why Jesus used it over and over again. So, if you want to truly live in this life, I'm not talking about die physically, but die to yourself spiritually. And say, Jesus, I give it all for you, and let you live. So, the second blank is the forgotten. And that's because Lot's wife wanted to go back into Sodom because of her possessions. But guess what? After it rained fire and brimstone, all her possessions were gone. There was nothing left. They were forgotten. The third person, the third type of person, you have the forgetful, you have the forgotten, and then you have the followers. Then you have the followers. Look at what Jesus says in verses 34 through the end of the chapter. He says, I tell you that in that night there will be two men, one in bed, and the one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said, where, Lord? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. What is Jesus talking about? Now, in context, he's not talking about the rapture here. In context, he's talking about the second coming. So here's what he says. He says, you have these two guys working out in the field in the daytime, but it's very interesting. He says, on that night. So what does that mean? He gives a picture of the day, and he gives a picture of the night. That's talking about the earth, how it's round. Think about it. It's never nighttime all over the world at once, right? In one part of the earth, it's night, and the other part of the earth, it's light. So when Jesus comes on that day, that single day, that one day, he says, there will be people sleeping and there will be people working. How does that work? You have one part of the earth having light and one part of the earth having darkness. So, guess what? That means Jesus believed the earth was round. Anyway, go figure, right? He created it. He should know. There's two things. Look, if anyone ever tells you, I was in Israel and I had this question raised by so many people. People say, well, the Bible is it's sexist, it's not for women, the Bible puts down women. That is so not true in any shape and form. In fact, it puts them on a higher, and a more glorified, they're more special, really. They're awesome. Look what Jesus says. He says this, two women will be grinding together. So he makes the comparison to what he's talking about. He's talking to the crowd of people, and he says two women will be gathered together. So he's talking to the women. He puts them on, they're equal. They have separate roles in the family, but they're equal. And then he says, and then he talks to the men. And he says, two men. So do you see that? Don't let anyone ever tell you that Christianity is against women. So anyway, so what you have here is you have one person being taken and one person being left. Now whether the person, most people believe that the person who was taken was going to heaven, and the person who's left has the judgment. So the last thing is you have the forgetful, you have the forgotten, and then you have the followers. And look what the followers said, the disciples said. They said, where, Lord, where are they taken? And Jesus makes the statement. He says, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. You know what that's saying? I was looking at that verse, I was like, what is he talking about there? Jesus is talking about all over the earth, people will be taken and gone, taken and gone. Talking about judgment. No matter where you are, if you're not right with Christ, the judgment will come. Wherever the carcass is, there the judgment comes. Now get this. This is the key part. You say, well, how do you know if I'm really saved? How do you know if I'm really a child of God and I'm really going to heaven? Start this next verse. It says, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Now, a carcass means something's dead, right? At least last time I checked. Right? All right. The Bible says we're dead in our sins for those who aren't saved. So what you have is, have you ever seen a carcass? I was talking to Sam Hearn yesterday. He said he went by the golf course and there was, this is really gross, but I'll share it anyway. There's this deer, and about 10 days later after it had been sitting there on the golf course, it was like bloated and like had a thick layer of flies. You can tell if something's dead by how it acts, right? You can know something's dead if you poke it and it doesn't move for a while. You can tell if it's dead if its flesh is rotting off. You can tell if it's dead if there's flies on it, right? The same thing applies to us, to people. You can tell if someone's really a Christian by the flies or by the carcass. Their fruit, how they act. Jesus says you'll know a tree by its fruit. You can tell if someone's really a Christian by how they act and how their outward appearance shows and what they say and do and how they think and believe. And Jesus, I love the comparison, because the comparison is about death. And he, just a minute ago, in verse 33, he said, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So what you have is you have this comparison. You have death for the person who's dead in their sins, who has no life, who hasn't been saved, who doesn't know Christ. And then you have the other comparison of the child of God who has laid down their life for Jesus and who has said, God, I give you my life. I die to myself. I give it all for you. See that interesting comparison he puts that at the end? So the question is, which category do you fall in? Are you forgetful? Do you just, is God not even in your mindset? Do you just forget about him? And when he comes, he says he comes like a thief in the night. Cops and Robbers, the title. Comes like a thief. Yeah. Cops and Robbers. The second one is the forgotten. What about you? Are you attached to the world like Lot's wife? Do the things you love the most, will they just burn away at the second coming? Or are you like the follower who says, you know, I'm ready to die to myself. I'm ready to live for Christ. And I want to be passionate about my God, and I want to wait for His coming. Which category do you fall in? Let's pray, and we'll be out of here. Dear Jesus, Lord, if there's anyone here who just says, you know, God's speaking to me just like Noah. Just like Noah, when you said, come into the ark. I'm ready to come into the ark. I'm ready to come into the cross. I'm ready to lay my life down for you, Jesus. My prayer is that they would pray this prayer. They would say, Jesus, I'm ready to live for you. I'm ready to believe you. I'm ready to trust you. I'm ready to follow you no matter where you want me to go. Jesus, I want to follow you with all my heart. I love you, Lord. I thank you for everything you're doing at the school. You are a great and mighty God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.